Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Why did Jesus die? Okay, so I know that may seem an abrupt, difficult, and kind of brutal question, but we have seen a lot of abrupt, difficult, and brutal events of late, and so I will risk this question: why did Jesus die? Now, in hearing that question, most of us, myself for sure included, have been trained to offer theological answers. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died to set us free. Jesus died that we might live. All super fine and theologically sophisticated answers, whether we fully understand them or not. But that's not what I mean, not this time. What I mean is, according to the actual biblical story from which we read each week, why did Jesus die? Like, when you read the Gospels, what do you notice that suggests an answer to that very basic question? And the thing is, once you start reading the story with care, as we've started during the last 2 years exploring the Gospels of Luke and John, what you quickly realize is that there are next to no theological phrases and no clear explanation about the cause or significance of Jesus' death. The Gospel writers, that is, are telling a story that absolutely has convictions and beliefs and a theological perspective behind it, but all those convictions and beliefs come through the story, not through brief theological statements or slogans. The story matters. The characters, the twists and turns of the plot, the dialogue and more, the story matters. And Mark's story takes a decided twist in today's reading. In the first three chapters of Mark, we hear about Jesus' baptism and temptation, about the calling of his disciples and a brief preaching tour he takes, about a few miracles he's done here and there and the reactions of those around him. In chapter 4, though, Jesus gets down to business. Everything up to this point has contributed to him having a following. Mark describes it like this: when he shows up to teach, the crowd around him is so big he actually has to get in a boat and push out a bit from the shore so that he can see and speak to the crowds. And the first thing he says, mark that, the very first thing he says is this: listen, a sower went out to sow. It's the beginning of a story, a very short story that we call a parable, and it's Jesus' favorite way of teaching. And this story is short enough, 107 measly words, that we can, as Jesus says, listen to the whole thing in a little over half a minute. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. So let everyone with ears to hear listen. And guess what? As short as this story was, as simple as its imagery, no one understood it. No one, not the crowds, not even his disciples. And so later, probably because they didn't want to embarrass themselves in public, Jesus' disciples ask him in private what that story meant and why, for that matter, he was doing all of his teaching in these little stories. And Jesus' answer, I'm pretty sure, did not relieve them or comfort them or even educate them, but instead just confused them, probably frustrated them, and maybe even made them mad. Because when they ask Jesus why he's teaching in parables, he says, so that people may look but not perceive, that they may listen but not understand, so that they will not turn and be forgiven. What? Jesus is actually quoting words from the prophet Isaiah, and they are not happy words. Rather, they're an oracle or vision of judgment. When God is so frustrated with Israel's unjust and unfaithful ways of living that God is calling judgment down upon them. And that judgment starts by calling a prophet, Isaiah, and telling him to speak in ways that no one understands, because if they understood, they might actually shape up, turn around, and ask for forgiveness. Is that what Jesus is saying? that we're a lost cause, that he doesn't want us to understand enough to turn and repent and ask for and receive forgiveness? I don't think so. I think instead, Jesus knows that what he has to tell us is so hard that he needs to tell it carefully, in a way that will get us thinking, puzzling, wondering, until after a while what he says sinks in. Emily Dickinson put it this way, beginning one of her poems by saying, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant." That is, sideways, at an angle, let it sneak up on us and surprise us. Why? Because some truths are so simultaneously stunning and unexpected that they're downright dangerous, even threatening. And so Dickinson's poem ends with this caution: the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. And that is what I think Jesus is doing. He's telling the truth slant, sideways, so that we're not blinded, not blown away by the truth to which he bears witness. This summer, we've chosen a dozen or so of Jesus' parables to listen to and preach on. Some of them are well known, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son, for instance. Some of them you've likely never heard, and some you may have heard and are sure you understand and will be absolutely blown away that this particular little story didn't turn out quite the way you imagined. Each time you hear one of these parables, I want to invite you to be ready to be surprised. Jesus' parables, you see, are not pieces of good advice. They're not the first century equivalent of Aesop's fables. Instead, they are stories about God, each and every one of them, stories that try to tell us what God is like. But it's also more than that. Each one takes simple imagery in everyday language and uses that not simply to tell us about God in general, but to turn our expectations about God, everything we thought we knew about God, totally on its head. And that's actually why Jesus died. He told story after story that people usually didn't understand right away, but when they did understand it, they realized he was challenging their pictures and beliefs about God, and they did not like it. Because whether we want to admit it or not, one of the big roles that our religious faith plays is to create for us a sense of order, a sense of stability, a sense that the world makes sense. And a big part of that is our belief that we understand God, and even more, that God is on our side. Again and again, Jesus invites us to think bigger, to imagine that God doesn't take sides, to be open to the possibility that God loves everyone, even the people that are super different from us, or that we're in conflict with, or that make us afraid, or that threaten our sense of the way the world should be. Take this morning's parable, for instance. If we believe that Jesus' stories are about God, offering pictures of what God is like and how God is at work in the world, then this parable is pretty straightforward. God is like a sower who goes out to scatter some seed, except that whereas most sowers scatter seed only on fields that have been plowed and fertilized and so give the best chance for growth, after all, seed is expensive. This sower throws it everywhere. He starts on the path where birds will eat it up, then moves on to rocky soil where it can't possibly take root, and then on to thorn-infested ground where it is going to get choked. And then finally, almost as if an afterthought, the sower scatters seed in the good soil where it's going to flourish. But why, Jesus' early listeners, including his own disciples, must have thought, why would this sower waste so much seed on such crappy soil? And yet that's how God is. There are no lost causes. There's no one not worth chasing after. There's no one that God doesn't desperately want to love and redeem and cherish and nurture. There's no one who God doesn't believe has infinite value and worth. That's super good news when it's addressed to us, and sometimes super hard news when it's spoken about people not like us, that we don't like, or that make us anxious, or at least we don't want to hang out with. And yet God scatters grace and mercy and forgiveness and dignity on everyone. Look, let's be honest. We live at a time when everything, as in everything, is increasingly viewed through a partisan political lens. Do you wear a face mask in public? How many people do you think have died in the pandemic? When should churches welcome people back to in-person worship? What's more important, the economic or health toll the virus is taking? Is the sight of someone kneeling during the national anthem a respectful protest or dishonoring the flag? How you answer each of these questions is way, way too often used as a litmus test of who you are and what you believe and maybe even what you are worth. We need to be better than that. We need to be a place where people of different convictions and experiences gather and see in each other, even people we disagree with, someone else created in the image of God, someone also worthy of God's attention and care. So whether you are heartbroken by the death of George Floyd, or really, really angry, or both, God is scattering seed on your soil. Whether you side with the protesters or law enforcement, God is showering you with grace. Whether you believe the riots are justified, the language, as Dr. King once said, of the unheard, or a threat to national security, God is showering you with grace. Whether you're sure you know how your church should be responding to this crisis, or really have no idea, or just wish we could ignore it, God is scattering grace and forgiveness and mercy and love on you, on me, on everyone, including, actually, especially on the people we don't think deserve God's grace or mercy. Jesus' whole teaching ministry consisted of telling this truth about God, that God is bigger and more gracious, but also more unpredictable and beyond our control than we'd ever imagined. And he told that truth slant, sideways, hoping that we might not be blinded by it. And it didn't work. Eventually, people got tired of his challenges, tired of him upending their picture of God, and so they put him to death. In this sense, Jesus failed, but God's love prevailed, raising Jesus from death so that we might know and trust that God's love really is bigger than hate, that God's love is greater than violence or injustice or discrimination, that God's love is more powerful even than death. And when we were baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, we were commissioned to share that bigger, scarier, and way more powerful picture of God in our words and our deeds. The story matters. The story of George Floyd matters. The stories of those protesting matter. The story of those who were afraid or ordered to quell those protests matter. Your story matters. My story, our story, they matter. Because in the end, God's story catches all of them up, all of them. And that can be hard to hear. We want, again, to just stop our ears or even get rid of the messenger, but God's love will prevail. So let's hear it again. A sower went out to sow, scattering seed everywhere, wasting seed like there was no tomorrow, throwing it everywhere and on all kinds of seed and soil and people, all to tell us that God is love, bigger, huger than we'd ever imagined. So, let everyone with ears to hear, listen.